Our first reading is from Acts 16, verses 9 to 15. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi and Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to a woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay in my house." And she persuaded us. That is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 14, verses 23 to 29. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do please sit. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's an old joke, but I wonder if you remember it. Why did the children of Israel wander around the wilderness for 40 years when the promised land was less than 50 miles from where they started out? The answer? Because Moses refused to stop and ask for directions. And, of course, that's really what our passage in Acts start with. It's God giving directions to Paul and his missionary team about where they can't and where they should go. Now, of course, technology nowadays is on the side of those proud men like me who refuse to stop and ask for directions. I haven't had to do that for ages because I have a sat-nav, and when my sat-nav, which is getting quite ancient, doesn't work, then I've got my phone, and I could just speak into it, and I could say, take me to, and then you put it in, and it just takes you there. It's quite amazing. But getting clear directions, even if it requires stopping for a moment to ask at a garage, can determine success or failure in reaching our destination. And I think our passage has a strong lesson here for the church, that we need to get our directions straight as we try and be a transforming presence here in our community. If we don't get the directions clear, we can end up on a wasted trip. So often we plow on, failing to be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether it's a particularly masculine trait now, but, you know, once we've got a plan, you know, it's head down, you just push on, you kick on, and, you know, it's as if you're just blind to all the doors that are opening up around you, encouraging you to take a turn in the direction that God actually wants you to be going. So often we fail to notice new opportunities opening up. And the key lesson, I think, is that we should have an expectation that if we pray, God will give us some sort of direction. Now, the whole area of guidance is a kind of massive area to talk about. We can just skim the surface this morning. But God can give us guidance in all sorts of ways. There's through Scripture, there's through wise Christians around us who are prepared to have an issue in our lives shared with them that they can pray about and perhaps bring their own wisdom to bear. Sometimes we get open doors. You know, Lord, we just pray that we might have an opportunity to go and do X, and we might just wait for a door to open. Sometimes a door doesn't even appear, let alone be open. Other times, we can feel that we're heading in a particular direction. This is what I'm going to be doing, and a door closes. Perhaps there is silence. So whenever we consider plans and decisions, we must pray and seek God's direction. There have been times in my life when I have been, I've been thinking I've been praying, thinking I've been waiting on God to, you know, show me what I should be doing in my life. And there's been this deafening silence, and it's been getting really, really uncomfortable. And there's been a couple of times I can remember I've actually taken myself off to the middle of a field, a large field, where no one can see me, and most importantly, no one can hear me. And I've literally stood there shouting out at God, God, will you just hear me? What am I supposed to do in this situation? And I've always had some kind of answer. Sometimes, on one occasion, it was, get off my land! But anyway. So Paul's team, having been prevented from going to Asia, and having received this vision prompting them to go to Macedonia, they find themselves in Philippi. And they remained in the city a few days, and on the Sabbath they go outside of the gate to the riverside where they thought they might find a place of prayer. So they're not going out looking for a mission opportunity or an evangelistic encounter, but they just go to find a place of prayer because there's no synagogue, perhaps. So it's possible that Jews with no formal synagogue in the town in which to worship, perhaps they were meeting by the river because there was lots of water there, which Jews needed for all the ceremonial acts of cleansing and stuff. But anyway, they come across a group of women who had gathered there. And I just want to look briefly at what took place to see if we can draw any lessons and perhaps inspire ourselves a bit. So first and foremost, we just need to understand there were no Christians at that time there. Okay, so it wasn't as if they were hoping to bump into some other Christians. Okay, Paul was bringing Christianity to them. Yes, there would have been Jews, but certainly no Christians. So what Paul was doing is very much sort of church planting in a very unchurched area, reaching out to people who hadn't heard about Jesus at all. And of course, this should be ringing bells, because this is very much what our society is like today. Huge swathes of the demographics out there, never heard of Jesus, never heard, you're totally disinterested in organized religion. So this passage, I think, gives us a helpful example, perhaps, of how to witness, to be a witness, to be an ambassador for Christ, especially amongst those who are unreached. So perhaps a couple of principles we could draw out of this. So first, Paul starts by looking for what church planters sometimes describe as a bridgehead. Now, you probably all know what a bridgehead is. It's the first defensible foothold in enemy territory into which reinforcements can pour. So Paul's bridgehead, if you look at his ministry, is normally a place where there's already some kind of worship going on. So where people met to pray to the same God Paul proclaimed. So, in a lot of cities, it might be a synagogue. In Athens, it was a synagogue, and it was also the marketplace where people met to have great debates about philosophy and stuff like that. The second principle is the interplay between our own initiative in plucking up courage to go and have a discussion with somebody about our faith. Okay, that's quite a scary thing to do. But also the interplay between that and the workings of the Holy Spirit in the evangelistic process. Okay, because it's actually not just us. Doesn't depend on us. See, Paul takes the initiative to go to this group of people to begin to chat with them. We don't know how the conversation went, of course. I don't know about you, but I'm quite shy. It takes an awful lot of courage to walk up to strangers and perhaps to initiate a discussion which might lead to me sharing my faith. Now, you may be very disappointed to hear that. But I'd rather go and have root canal work at the dentist sometimes than to share my faith with a complete stranger. I remember when we were in Oxford, I used to get my hair cut at this barber shop. This is before Lucia learned how to cut my hair as a cost-saving measure. And, I always thought, great, this guy, Len, I'm going to share my faith with him. And I have to confess, it was 18 months of having my hair cut every month before I dared even go there with him. So it can take us quite a while to pluck up the courage. And the reality, of course, is that very few people come to us to find out about Jesus, to search for Christ. I mean, it is great when that happens, and it does happen. A lady turned up at the Easter evening service we had here and came up at the end and said, I have no idea why I am here, but I just felt drawn to your church. Never been here before. Here I am. What's going on? It was like, wow, this is incredible. So we explained that it was the Holy Spirit that had brought her there. It's very rare for that to happen. So what it means is we have to go out to people. We have to go out to people instead and look for ways to turn the conversation in such a way that there is an opportunity. Perhaps there's a little bit of fertile ground. There's a chink through which we can just get in a word about our faith, perhaps. And this challenging activity really does call for Spirit-led boldness. Now, I know there are some people who are really good at this. There's a guy, many of you know him, Paul Burgess. He's like a one-man invitation machine. I mean, every single Sunday evening, he brings along not just one person, but there's about six people who, I meet. I've never seen them before. I meet them at the doors before the evening service, and I say, hello, I'm Will. And they say, yeah, is Paul here? Oh, right, okay. It's quite phenomenal. But for most of us, it requires huge boldness, and I completely understand that. But we should also, just like Paul Burgess and Paul in our reading from Acts, seek to persuade the people about the truth of the gospel. But ultimately, it's the Lord who opens people's hearts to respond to the message. You see, without this divine intervention, without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to bring around conviction and to create an open heart amongst one's hearers. So by way of a summary, I just want to look at what these principles mean to us in the here and the now. And I use the word bridgehead. You may have heard me use the expression a stepping stone. You know, today there is such a massive difference between someone who's, you know, your average person who you might walk past in the high street who knows very little about the Christian faith and is actually probably quite anti it, and somebody who has surrendered their lives to Jesus and is now a follower of Jesus. There's such a massive difference. You can't make that in one step. You know, 100 years ago you could have done, because, you know, people like had to go to church and everyone would have been baptized and et cetera, et cetera. There was a much closer between one and the other. But today it's a massive difference. So we have these stepping stones here at the parish church. So, for example, ARC is one such stepping stone. It's not a religious event at all, but there are lots of Christians here who gossip the gospel to people. And these conversations turn to baptism. I get called in, you know, somebody's come to ARC. Will, would you come along and meet them? They want to find out about baptism. And so perhaps they get baptized. They had a wonderful experience at the baptism through that process. And they decide to come to Messy Church. That's another stepping stone that they're on. And through their involvement in Messy Church, it helps them get closer to becoming a little bit more integrated into the life of the church. Those are kind of church activities, but clearly we must also be out there in the community. And often the best way is to find some point of contact with someone in the community we wish to reach. So it could be through an established point of common interest. So, for example, for the men here, some of the men, we are blessed with lots of engineers, perhaps better describe them as petrol heads. You know, you might be able to strike up a conversation with someone in the garage. It could be motor racing. It could be childcare. It could be any one of a number of things. And the interest may be related to a felt need that we know Jesus can answer. So as you're bending over under the bonnet of your vintage or your broken car next to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, something might come out like, you know, I'm really struggling at the moment. You know, my wife died a couple of years ago and I'm not really seeming to make any sense of it. And, you know, I don't know what to do. Well, that's really interesting, you know, because I'm a Christian, and, you know, for Christians, death isn't the end. Oh, really? How does that work out? Yeah, well, Jesus showed us death isn't the end. There's what we call the resurrection. You know, Jesus came back to life, and that shows us the way we too can come back to life if we have a faith in it. Well, how do I find out more about it? Well, you know, you could come to any one of our services, or, you know, we're doing a bereavement course in September. How about that? Blah, blah, blah. So those are the sort of encounters we need to be praying to have put in front of us. So I think that just highlights how important it is that we're not just a holy huddle, but we're out in the community, getting involved, making relationships, serving, helping, creating those conditions. You know, if you're a gardener, you don't just shove a seed. You know, you prepare the ground, don't you? You need the right conditions for that seed to take root and to grow and to flourish. And that's what we do with our community outreach. It's, in a sense, it's not just about serving. It's about creating those opportunities to have those conversations with people. And that's one of the reasons why the church is growing, because we are getting so much better at that. And of course, that's the whole sort of ethos, really, behind our operations being run out of the center in Verney Close. I just wanted to end with the interplay between human initiative and the workings of the Holy Spirit, just to kind of reassure you, because actually, it's God, okay, who ultimately gives the results. Okay, thank God, it's not all down to us. You know, we've got to be willing to play our part and be used by God, but ultimately, this is God's harvest field. You know, Jesus paid for everybody with his blood. You know, it's kind of his problem, but we have to be part of his plan. And I think this dual perspective helps us, first of all, avoid us being lethargic about our witness, but also it stops us beating ourselves up if perhaps things aren't happening as well as we'd want them to happen. So this is personally really important to me when we run Alpha. You know, I love there to be 100 people on the Alpha course. You know, it would be a bit of a headache, but it would be a fantastic problem to have. But when we only get 3 people, let's say, turning up, I'm not discouraged. I won't be discouraged, okay? Because even just one person coming to faith makes it all worthwhile. And it's because it's God's problem. I'm just being obedient. I'm just saying, God, here I am. If you want me to run Alpha, I'll run Alpha. We'll do it. We'll do our best. But you, by your Holy Spirit, have got to bring the people in, and you've got to open their hearts to receive the message. God will look after the results. So we learn that the God who sends us into mission is the same God who prepares hearts to be receptive to the good news. So the challenge is, it isn't just good news, it's the best news. And we can't just sit on it, okay? Christ's death on the cross, okay, brings healing. Sometimes physical healing, but always spiritual healing, as the sin that separates us from God is taken away, and we can have a relationship with God once again. And we must share this. We must help people see this through our words, through our actions, by the way we live our lives. And it's a team effort. We all have a part to play. It may not be a speaking part. I hear some sighs of relief. It may not be a speaking part, but it will be a part. And there's so many opportunities in which to do this. You just need to open up the notice sheet. There's always appeals for people to help. We must pray for the Spirit's leading and for the Spirit to go ahead, like he did with Lydia, to open people's hearts to receive the message. So, Heavenly Father, may we be open to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. May we sense your perfect timing. May we sense your direction and the Spirit's work preparing those to whom God will send us to. In Jesus' name, amen.